Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians 2, let's see, 2 Corinthians 12. We were wrapping up the last section here in, this was verse 12, so Galatians 1, 12. But first, over here, what we were looking at, I don't know if I still have them on the board. Yeah, I think I do. Let's see, I'll put them up here. We had the revelations to Paul, because in Galatians, we were looking here in verse 12. Verse 12 of Galatians said, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we noted here, I've listed on this five possible revelations that Paul had. The two main ones were on the road to Damascus, when he was pursuing the Christians and sending them to prison and then possibly to their death. And so he was certainly opposed to Christianity. And on the road to Damascus, God struck him down, caused him to become blind, and gave him the information of the gospel and turned him inside out overnight. And of course, from that point on, he was a free grace gospel presenter. And so that straightened him out, and the whole ministry that he had in his life was basically fighting against the legalism in Christendom that had come about already as he was traveling. And of course, the Judaizers, who were bringing all of Judaism into Christianity, including circumcision, which went all the way back to Abraham. And so he was struggling with this. In fact, was brought to trial because of this. And in one instance, he even suggests, he says, I don't know even why I'm on trial. He said, you know, you people, and he was referring to the Hebrew people, you know, you people claim to believe in a resurrection. Basically, the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. But many Jews believed there was a resurrection. And he was saying that Jesus raised from the dead. And he was trying to explain to them, why should that be so surprising to you? And of course, the Jews hated him for it and despised him. On a number of occasions, tried to kill him. In fact, towards the end of his life, there was actually a bounty on his head from the Judaizers. Some of them threatened to not eat until they had killed Paul. So it was a tough time to be a grace man. I think sometimes today it's tough to be a grace man, but surely not quite as difficult as then. And so we have the Damascus Road. We looked at that last time. We said somewhere around 37 to 38 A.D. When Paul received the message from Jesus. So if Jesus was crucified in 30 A.D., it was only 7 years afterwards. And so it's pretty close proximity. Now, his writing goes up through the 60s A.D., so he writes for quite a while. 13 epistles are credited to him. The second one, we're not sure if he even had revelation. The reason we mention it is because in Galatians 1, 15, and 16, we have references here, of course, to the Damascus Road. And then it says that he went to Arabia, apparently, and we don't know. I mean, it could be that God spoke to him there, why he went there. He didn't go for summer camp, or so maybe it was a convocation with the Lord. We're not told anything about that other than he went there, so I listed it with a question mark. The third one, the revelation to go to Jerusalem, and that we also see in Galatians. So this information of these basic revelations. Now, as far as the Damascus Road, he mentions that multiple times. In fact, it's declared by Luke about the episode when he actually came to Christ, and later as his testimony before Agrippa, before the people in Jerusalem, that he gave the testimony over and over that this same Jesus was raised from the dead, and that believing in him would give everlasting life. His message never changed from from the time he was converted on the Damascus Road until he was executed by the Romans. And so we have the third one, which is a revelation to go to Jerusalem some 14 years later. That would be around 52 AD. We believe that that was for the Jerusalem Council. There's some argument among scholars as to exactly when the Jerusalem Council was. The Jerusalem Council was simply a bunch of Christian leaders, many of them Jews themselves, James and others, who had become Christians, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and they were trying to begin to develop what we would call systematic theology. They didn't have much systematic theology back then. It was simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Question was, do we get circumcised? Do we have to follow the laws of Moses? What's involved here? What can we eliminate? And Paul, being a grace man, clarified a lot of it. So God had him come down, and he was part of that seminar, what's called the Jerusalem Council. At least that's my contention. And so God said, you need to go down there. He hadn't been down there because, obviously, he was fearful that he wouldn't be accepted. Barnabas went with him, and Barnabas was kind of his lead man. He said, this guy's okay. He's met the Lord, and his credentials are good, because most of the people that knew about Paul heard about him bringing Christians into some type of prison or even death. And so they were a little leery about Paul. But he did, apparently, at this time, and that's mentioned in Galatians 2. We'll get to it a little bit later, but I mention it here. And then Paul mentions God's revelation. We don't know which one that's referring to. That could be a reference all the way back to the Damascus Road. It could be to Arabia, or it could even be part of the revelation when he went down 14 years later to Jerusalem. It's simply, this is the one we often use. We didn't look at it. Let's go there for a moment anyway. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. You're probably already there. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We often refer to this particular one because this is where we see that the Word of God is interpreted not by our own mentality, but rather through the Spirit of God who indwells us and allows us to understand the things of God. And so Pastor Thiem years ago spoke about this as the new mechanism, if you can call it that. He called it the grace apparatus, where you could perceive the things of the Spirit. And that all comes out of chapter 2, verses 9 through the end. Look at verse 9. Things which eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, which have not entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for them. And then the rest of it talks about the Spirit. And so in this particular verse, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, for to us God revealed, this is the revelation, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the things of men? They've added the word thoughts, and that would work all right. Except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things or the thoughts of God, no one except the Spirit of God. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And then he goes on to explain, verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is praised by no man. So he has this revelation in verse 10, which says God revealed these things through the Spirit. Now, was he talking generally or about one of these? We really don't know, but I listed it here. And this apparently, in the book of 1 Corinthians at least, was written about 55. So from 37 AD, now it's about 55 AD. And then at that same year, apparently, he has this special revelation. As he was traveling through the same area in Galatia, he was in a place called escapes my mind. What was it? Somebody tell me. I don't have it in my finger. Lystra? Was it? Yeah, it was Lystra, I guess. So we have Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He was in Lystra, and the Judaizers came, and they attacked him, and they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death, or so they thought. And they left him there for dead. Well, Paul refers to this later on in 2 Corinthians, and so go over there, and you can see the relation of this particular story. So in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. So in 2 Corinthians 12, is that the one? I'm in the wrong one, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, bear with me. All right, 2 Corinthians, there we go. So this is about 14 years later or so. And it says he's looking back from, say, 55 or 60 and around there, looking back, and he says, boasting is necessary. And that boasting, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations, chapter 12, 1. I know a man in Christ, speaking of himself, kind of tongue-in-cheek, 14 years ago, somewhere around 42 to 43, so I'm guessing this is the time when he was stoned outside of Lystra, and he speaks about this, and he says, I know a man, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. It's interesting, that word caught up is the same word in the Greek used for the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. It is harpazo. He was actually lifted up. Harpazo, he was taken out or caught up or raptured to the third heaven. Two things we learn here, that you can be taken out of this life right into heaven. We believe that'll happen to us at the rapture. The second thing, of course, is that there are three heavens. And so this gives us the evidence for three heavens. The first heaven, of course, the atmosphere around us. The second heaven would certainly be all the galaxies and stars that seem to go on forever and ever. That's a big second heaven. But there is another heaven outside of the created universe, apparently the spiritual place where God lives. And it's outside of time and space. And so this is the presence of God. Wherever that was, Paul said he was taken to that. And how did he know it was the third heaven? Obviously, God probably showed him and explained it to him. And he says, I know how such a man, whether in this body or apart from the body, again, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up, again, same word, into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So he got information from God. He really wished that he could have stayed there, but God said, I got work for you. You got to write the rest of the New Testament epistles. And so notice another thing here, in addition to caught up, another word for rapture, is the word paradise. Often we speak about the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to Sheol or Hades, which was in the center of the earth. And the compartment was sometimes called Abraham's bosom, not probably the best name for it. It was a pouch or a compartment. We call it Abraham's apartment complex in the center of the earth. Air conditioned in spite of the great heat that would be there otherwise. And that was paradise. And that was taken when Jesus took the believers of the Old Testament after the resurrection. He took them all up into heaven so that paradise is now not in Sheol, Hades, compartment, Abraham's apartment complex, but now is in the third heaven. And so this is apparently where he went. So he's caught up into paradise, where it now is, and heard these inexpressible words. So he's speaking about himself here, and he goes on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Or if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one credits me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Here it is in verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. All kinds of scholarship debates what that was. Certainly not a rose thorn. Some think it was some type of ailment or illness. Others of us think perhaps it was an eye infirmity. And here he was, one who was going to write the bulk of the New Testament, and he has a vision problem. And apparently it was uncorrectable, probably an astigmatism of some sort. And it really perplexed him. In one of his letters, he notes, he says, see how large a letters I'm writing, because obviously he couldn't see very well. So it's a surmise that perhaps the thorn in the flesh was an eye infirmity of some sort. Others think it was simply a demon that tormented him. I think the former is more plausible, because obviously if you're going to have to be a writer and it's hard for you to see the letters, that's just a handicap. And he asked the Lord three times, basically, and that's what it says here. And to keep him from exalting, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I would have probably gone 10 or 15 times. So three times. And finally, apparently, the Lord made it clear. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, distress, and persecutions, and difficulties. Boy, today we could do well to think like Paul. Every time we get a little strain, a little difficulty, an injury, an illness, we whine to the Lord. And Paul says, you know, I glory in that. I glory in my weakness, because God has given me these weakness in order that he might be magnified and I might diminish. And he said, the difficulties because of Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I've become foolish for you yourselves. Compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. And so on the one hand, he was an apostle called late. He got privy to a convocation with God in the third heaven, things that he couldn't even express in words. He wished that he could have stayed, but he had to come back. So certainly he could boast, but he says, I don't boast in that I had this great revelation, but rather the information that came and is, of course, available to you. So we think this is the one that he is talking about here in 2 Corinthians and in this passage, chapter 12, 1 through 7. Now, just to close that out, let's go back to Acts 14. Now, of course, Acts, some of you perhaps saw the movie Paul. I have yet to see it. I've had mixed reviews on it. Apparently, it doesn't cover much of Paul's life, which is quite an extended period of time. And you could take any segment of Paul's life, for example, his revelation in heaven, and probably do a movie on just that. From what I understand, it's basically Paul in the Roman prison, which is towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry. But there is many, many other things, I think, that should be part of it. So trying to do a movie about, quote unquote, Paul, not an easy thing to do. And I don't think that probably they did justice to it. I'll have to wait and see. Acts 14, starting down there. And here we do have the idea of Lystra and... See, he says here, if I can find, he was at Lystra in verse 8, and then we come down to verse 19, and he said, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes. So the Jews were winning over the multitude. Multitudes here would be those who had come to Christ. So they were winning them over, and those who were Jews besides, and the idea of legalism and antagonizing Paul. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after that they preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, and he went back to Lystra, where he'd been stoned to death. You're going, hello? They just stoned you to death, and he went right back there. Well, I'm sure there was a surprise. You know, this guy was dead, and all of a sudden here he is preaching it. I thought we killed him. So that's a little scary. So they didn't know if they wanted to try again, I guess. We don't have any additional information. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. So here we see that Paul, now he was apparently only out for a short period of time. He wasn't, he was stoned to death, and they're standing around, and, oh, that's too bad, poor Paul, probably checked his pulse, yeah, he's dead. And all of a sudden, Paul gets up, and, praise God. And so during that time, he had a convocation with the Lord outside of time, because for them, it was probably only a few minutes just a short period of time. But Paul was, for an extended period of time, given all kinds of information that became part of the 13 epistles that he writes about, including mentioning this, I believe, in Galatians, which might be the earliest epistle other than 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I have a toss-up as to which of those are first, and the scholars are divided as well. But the earliest ones, and all that information that he writes periodically, as he does in Galatians, I got this by revelation. I didn't make this stuff up. When that revelation was either on the road to Damascus or in this convocation that he had, and it didn't take a minute. It took a minute to the people on earth standing around him, but he was probably in heaven for a long period of time. But there's no time there, and so time was compressed down, and he comes back in a very short time. Pretty miraculous when you think about it. So he had this maybe 5 or 6 days in the third heaven, and the Lord explained it, but time on earth, and this, of course, goes back to Einsteinian relativity, that time can change and compress and extend, and if you're traveling at the speed of light, they say, you know, time changes and slows down. So who knows, in the third heaven outside of time and space, no time at all. And yet Paul could have been there for days or weeks with the Lord getting this information, and then suddenly, several moments later, he raises from the dead, is resuscitated there outside of Lystra in the stone pit. So pretty amazing, and very few people think about it that way, but being a math and science type guy, I think about these things. I think, wow, that was pretty neat, because there he was, dead, and then a couple minutes later, but he got all this information like he was there for weeks with the Lord getting this stuff that he's going to write 13 epistles about. So at any rate, those are the special, the revelations, possibly 5 of them, and we looked at those last week, so I wanted to kind of cap that off as we hurried through those. And we don't have much time left, but at least want to go back to Galatians and get us back on track, because we've had our guest speaker Ron from the conference, we've had communion, we had the special music from the trumpeters and all of that, and so hopefully we'll get back on schedule here in another week. At any rate, we're down in Galatians now, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, there's 3 more verses. So we had the four verses. The word for, if you have a numeric standard, says, for I am now seeking in verse 10. For I would have you know, verse 11. For I neither received in verse 12. For you have heard of my former life. All of those I call the four fours. These are because. These are reasons why Paul is so hepped up, so excited, so, as it were, animated, a good word, whatever. He's excited about this idea of the gospel and getting it straight, and how people have already corrupted it, and he is actually miffed a little bit, and so he says, he repeats himself 3 or 4 times, like your dear pastor does. At any rate, he gives 4 reasons, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. 13 and 14 is one. 15, 16, and 17 is the next group, and it's all one sentence. In the Greek, it's one sentence. Now, they've divided it into 3 in the English, simply so you can tag them and find them. But let's take a look at these. And again, you'll see the revelation in verse 16. So in verse 15, and I call this then, this one sentence, Paul's divine conversion. So these verses are his conversion. He says, but when he, that is God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Why? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And still going on, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But, take a breath, Paul, I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. All one sentence in the middle, in the beginning of verse 16, to reveal his son. And so this was obviously a reference to the Damascus Road. So he revealed his son so that Paul might preach. Notice here that Paul recognizes he's to preach to the Gentiles. Now, along the way, he really wanted to preach to the Jews, but almost was killed by the mob, and the police had to actually carry him to the jail, as it were, incarcerate him to keep the mob from killing him. And he realized that God had sent him to the Gentiles while he sent Peter to the Hebrews, both of them being Hebrews, but Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And here he says, so that I might preach to the Gentiles. And then he says, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. In other words, he got all this information from God. How much at the Damascus Road, we don't know. But later on, he received, as we noted here, an extended convocation outside of Lystra in the stone pit. And he says that he didn't get it from flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem either. And he went to Arabia. So the guess is there that he got some revelation in Arabia. That's why I suggested that. Well, those are the verses that we're going to look at. So we will start there next time then, right at verse 15. And that'll give us a new section. Your outline, of course, you have there. You should have the corrected outline. 15 and 16a is Paul's conversion. And 16b and 17 is his preparation that God has given him for his ministry. Father, we thank you so much for your word that does live and abide forever. We thank you for these passages that we've considered with regard to the great apostle Paul, who considered himself nothing, a nobody, and yet you gave him privilege beyond so many. He had human genius, he had spiritual discernment, and he had the information of the gospel given by divine revelation. We have divine revelation by the word that Paul gave to us from your son Jesus Christ personally. We have Genesis to Revelation. We have all the Pauline epistles. We have everything we need to know to function in this life in the midst of adversity and the insanity we find around us. Help us, Father, to study, to be faithful in your word, that we might fulfill all righteousness and do those things that are pleasing in your sight, in spite of those around us considering us to be crazy and insane. They called Paul crazy too. So it's okay, we're in good company. And they crucified our Lord, and they killed Paul and Peter and the other apostles as well. And so we're in good company, Father. But we know that the reward is great when we come into your presence. We look forward to that day. Help us to be faithful, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget, we have Jonah Thursday night. Jonah.